welcome to the Higher Things Simulcast, a highly organized, daringly Lutheran train wreck of a podcast.
So if you weren't with us earlier this week, go back and listen to the first part of this week's podcast, and now for the second half.
And yet, coming back around to what we said, we create all these subcultures, these subdivisions, not only within the church, but then we subdivide culture like we're a marketing company, and we're trying to figure out the best way to brand and sell and market our product versus just preach the gospel and administer the sacraments according to Christ's institution, and that's it. That's enough. Everything else is extra.
Right. Yeah. But
there is but instruments.
Right. I mean, it does, it matters and it doesn't. And it's mm-hmm. when it crosses into the line of that is taking precedence over Christ and keeping your eyes on Christ and living as a baptized child of God.
Right.
Then it becomes a problem.
Well, it's like we say, you know, adiaphora, that fancy Latin word, which is usually translated as indifferent things, which, again, in and of itself has been used as a weapon. But Essentially all we mean by adiaphora is it's neither commanded nor forbidden by God in the Bible. And so whenever somebody says, well, you absolutely have to wear a purple headdress to be a true confessional Lutheran pastor, you have to ask the question, where is that commanded or forbidden by God in the Bible? You know, where is the blue headdress or the blue turban or the purple muumuu, you know, commanded or forbidden in the Bible? And then if it's not commanded or forbidden by God, we can say that's a matter of freedom. It's a matter of and here's another slippery slope that we use as a weapon, good church order. That, you know, that we say, well, for the sake of good church order, we should all do the exact same thing. Same liturgy, same vestments, same, you know, communion every other week. You know, same common cup / Jesus jiggers, so forth and so on. That's sort of the sake of the unity of the church, for the sake of good church order, we should all do the exact same thing to present a strong Christian witness of our unity as a synod, as a Lutheran institution.
You know, and I understand that. I get where that is coming from. And I also understand the culture in which we live. Mm-hmm. Some things work in some places and some things don't. And it's not better or worse. And it's not all simply a contemporary worship versus traditional worship stylistic kind of conversation.
Well, that's just
and
lazy.
Contextualization really versus not contextualization and all that kind of stuff.
Right.
It's the world has become a much bigger and at the same time a much smaller place.
Yes.
And
yes.
Unity in anything between mm-hmm. even two people, much less entire church bodies and congregations across an entire country, rural and urban and all these kinds mm-hmm. of things, that is seriously difficult. And I suppose it's always been really difficult.
Well, let me ask you this question. And for our listeners, I'm just asking this question for the sake of coffee talk, so don't go crazy. We're having a conversation, so calm down. In the way in which our current, at least in the United States, and let's just say North America, in the way in which social media works, in the way in which technology works, in the fluidity of our culture and our communities because of social media and technology, can church bodies, synods, survive as they have for the past several hundred years? Is it even possible for a synod to survive?
I don't know. I mean, I guess, at least in the short term, I think we're doing all right as far as that goes. But I don't know. Time will tell, I guess. I mean, people have been saying on both sides of, you know, mm-hmm. the aisle, whatever the aisle mm-hmm. may be, that, you know, the synod is about to implode and everything is just fractured. And that's been going on for decades.
Well, yeah. H.C. Schwann, one of the first presidents of the LCMS, did a synod address, which and this is 40 years after the LCMS was founded. And the title was, what was the title of that? You know, after 40 years, H.C. Swan was asking whether the synod was already done, like whether it had already gone past its expiration date. But we see this with synods like the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, the ELCA. We see this in other denominations, the Anglicans, Presbyterians, even the Baptists and Methodists. You see these large church bodies breaking into – they're like ice floes.
Right.
You know, and these glacial ice flows that break into pieces, and then those pieces break into pieces and fragment. And we see how many micro synods there are just in the last 20 years. And once this generation of boomers is gone, which is really what holds the institution together as an institution, because they have that ethic of ownership and that institutional ethic. Once you enter into the Gen Xers getting up in the 50s and 60s, and then the millennials getting into their 40s and 50s, and because of technology and social media and the fluidity of culture, the institutional ethic is eroding so rapidly, and the commitment on the part of groups to an institutional ethic is so fluid. Like we said with social media, it's like you move from Facebook to Twitter to Instagram to Snapchat and whatever comes next.
Well, and I think we're seeing it in the political realm as well now. Everything is all up for grabs.
Oh, absolutely. Just, that's madness.
Without going into parties or anything, right. Nobody's happy.
Right, exactly. It's like everyone's thrown up their hands and said, whatever. Whoever shows up for the party, we'll dance with them.
Right.
And yet, when I talk with people, that's kind of their attitude towards, well, the church is, if I show up and I like it and I agree with it, I'll stay. But if I don't and I leave, I'll just join another church. It doesn't have to be LCMS or even Lutheran. And
that's really sad, because that just reflects a failure on our part to teach what it is to be Lutheran.
Absolutely. No, I agree 100%.
Honestly does. If they want to leave because they don't agree with us, that's fine. That's one thing. But if they agree and think, oh, yeah, it's fine, I'll just go to the next church and then it's Lutheran or it's not. No, that's a failure. That's a failure to catechize.
Well, and it goes back again to what exactly are we preaching, and what exactly are we serving up, so to speak, week after week? Is it the body and blood of Jesus?
And are we teaching about that?
And are we teaching?
Not just doing it, but actually teaching it.
Right, exactly. Because again, I keep saying again, it's like a nervous tick I have, but that what happens is that it becomes mechanical. As long as we have this liturgy or we have this form of worship or we do this way, therefore that is the thing. And if people leave, it's called regressive mathematics, is you come up with a formula, and then when people leave because they disagree with your formula, that proves that your formula is valid. And the people who stay also prove the formula is valid, that it works. And either way, it proves that your formula works, because those who don't agree with it leave because it becomes narrower and narrower and more regressive. You narrow down the parameters of who's in and who's out. And those who stay then become the true believers, the truly faithful within the congregation. And it creates less and less place for outsiders who are other than or don't fit into this equation that you have formulated. And therefore you say, well, if you don't believe this and confess this, or you don't understand this, and as provocative as it may be, not everybody in your church believes every word of the Apostles' Creed. Not everybody in church, in fact, I would say nobody in church understands the Lord's Supper. It's a mystery. It's a miracle.
But there's a large number of people who, you know, they went through confirmation 50 years ago. And
do you understand what the Lord's Supper is? Can you explain how bread becomes body and yet stays bread? That's what I'm saying. Metaphysically, you can't understand it, which is why we don't try to explain it.
Right. But there are also, you know, the people who have been coming to church because that's where they go to church, where they were raised going to church. That's where they've always gone to church. And, you know, they've been listening to, you know, the Christian radio in the car and watching whoever on TV. And that is also influencing them. And they just haven't gone to Bible study, and they just don't know. Right. And so they think that they're still Lutheran. When you press them at all, scratch the surface on their beliefs, and they're not.
Right.
And I'm not sure what the solution is if they're not willing to be catechized, but there's a lot of people in our churches who don't know what it is to have a Lutheran confession of faith.
And that raises another interesting point, is that have we become so concerned with being Lutheran that we've forgotten our confession as Christian?
Now, you're not talking about doing hyphenated Lutheran, Christian, Lutheran, whatever. I'm Christian first.
Well, no, absolutely not. Of course not. I'm a Lutheran because I believe that the Lutheran confessions are a true confession of the Christian faith, that they are a faithful exposition of Scripture. Therefore, it is a faithful confession of the Christian faith. Like, they're synonymous. Lutheran means Christian, Christian means Lutheran. And the only reason that we use the term Lutheran is because in 1530, 31, we were kind of forced into it by the Pope. And it just kind of stuck. And even Luther threw up his hands and said, fine, if that's how we have to go, then fine, call us Lutherans. But we should always use the word Lutheran or the name Lutheran with a sense of irony because it's a joke. It was always, you know, originally it was an insult. And so there should be a little bit of irony around that. But that what happens, again, is that we become so institutional in our thinking that we can't step back and hold ourselves to the same litmus test as Christians in every generation, which is that it is enough for the unity of the church that the gospel be preached in its purity and the sacraments correctly administered. And that when we confuse that confession, that biblical confession, with some other additions, which may be political or historical or not, neither commanded nor forbidden by God, we become so concerned with proving how Lutheran we are to people that we can no longer even read the Bible with people without interjecting, well, you have to read it this way because this is the only way to read the Bible because this is Lutheran. And become, again, we become regressive in our how we engage people.
Well, it can become difficult to talk to people who don't have, who aren't coming from the same starting point.
Right.
Who don't have a basis even in the church at all.
Right.
Well,
see, that's my challenge, since you brought it up. That is my challenge, and that's why I raised the point, is that most people, a majority, 9/10 of the people who come to our congregation are biblically illiterate. Mm-hmm. And do come with that prejudice. I don't want to learn your Lutheran, you know, system or your Lutheran teaching. I'm a Christian. And we came here because we were recommended or we read something you wrote on social media or we saw something you posted on Facebook and we thought we'd check out your church. Mm-hmm. That I'm not engaging, quote unquote, like born and raised Lutherans. I'm engaging people who have a nominal connection to the Christian faith. And I have to walk, I essentially have to walk them through the Bible and teach them how we read the Bible, quote unquote, as Lutherans in relation to law, gospel, understanding the simile, you know, looking at letting the text stand on its own and letting the text, like Luther says, you know, you have to go where the text takes you. And that through that conversation with the text, with the Word of God, then I'm introducing them to the catechism. And introducing them to the liturgy, introducing them to Lutheran hymns. Like everything is either kind of familiar because they grew up with it and left and now they're coming back, or they grew up in a Lutheran church that didn't sing hymns and didn't have the historic liturgy. They, you know, their pastor did not wear an Alban stole. It's alien to them. Even though they grew up Lutheran, or they're just, they have no contact and they're coming in just as quote unquote Christians. That all that's at play when, like I said, 9/10 of the people that come through our church door, that's where they're coming from.
But then you also need to pay attention to the people who, you know, are cradle Lutherans, as we call them.
Yeah.
Who.
I was going to say, most of my cradle Lutherans aren't, yeah, that's all. Like, well, they were confirmed, but they don't remember.
Right.
They don't retain
right.
any of that information.
Right. And that's a lot of people, really,
right.
Who are more culturally Lutheran than confessionally Lutheran, if we want to go there. No, who live pretty good lives, who, you know, aren't having the problems, who don't dress like, you know, people. They're looking like suburbanites, you know,
yeah.
And they're living like suburbanites, and they're not having the exciting urban, hipster, mm-hmm. troubled, addictive, abused kind of lives.
Mm-hmm.
You don't want them to feel like they don't count because they don't have mm-hmm. that history either, that they're,
right.
you know, they're basically familiar with what goes on in church and consider right. themselves Lutherans, whether they are or not, it remains to be, you know, determined, but they
right.
consider themselves. So what do you do with them?
Right. I treat them the same way, actually.
Okay.
I treat everybody the same way. I treat everybody as if they don't know the first thing about the Bible and they need to be introduced to it, not just this week, but every week. They need to be reintroduced to God's word. They need to be pointed back to the central teaching of the Bible, which is that the Bible is about God's saving work through his promise, who became flesh and blood for us and died on the cross for our sins and was raised for our justification. And that every page of the Bible from Genesis through Revelation is just preaching Jesus. so that we can set the table for the next conversation about baptism and new obedience, catechetically speaking, or the Lord's Supper and why I was asked this question on Wednesday night because parents attend confirmation with their children. And for the last 3 weeks here of confirmation this year, I'm letting them ask any questions they want and whatever, just bring your questions about church or about the catechism or about the Bible, everything that we've talked about thus far, bring your questions and I'll answer them. And the kids will ask one or two questions and then the parents will take up the rest of the time with their questions. And it's the parents who have more questions about the faith than the kids do. The kids are catechized and confirmed. they are with me all the time. It's the parents who went through confirmation and then never went back to Bible study and became irregular church attenders and, found their way after they had children, found their way back into regular church attendance or found their way to our congregation. They don't know anything more or less than any of these subcultures that we've been talking about. Mm-hmm. I don't. And so, the gospel is either universally true for all people or it's not. And therefore, once we start to break down the gospel or try to break down the gospel to say, well, there's a gospel for ex-convicts and there's a gospel for addicts and there's a gospel for suburbanites and there's a gospel for inner city kids, it's not the gospel. It's a marketing campaign.
Sure. And that's the danger in it, too.
Right, exactly. That's completely the danger because instead of preaching the fullness of the gospel, and therefore the backspin of that, preaching the fullness of the law,
right,
that
without you're not driving preaching them away, it,
right? Without well, but again, that's the point: is that if you're just preaching the law and you're gumming them with it, you're just kind of delivering these cookie cutter. This is what it means to be a Christian sermons. Then, of course, you're going to restrict the preaching of the gospel because you haven't preach them right down into their own bodies and preach them into their own sinfulness and preach them into their own graves in such a way that when the gospel is proclaimed, there's a hallelujah.
Right.
Because it's like, well, I don't really feel that bad about what you were saying because it doesn't really apply to me. So, I guess I kind of feel good Jesus died for me. I guess I'm supposed to. I'm a Christian. But rather to, again, the Apology to the Augsburg Confession talks about the preaching of the gospel and the sending of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment, is that message, that proclamation is either universally the power of God unto salvation for all who believe, like Romans 1:17 says, or it's not. Either it is enough that we preach that and it's enough that we administer the sacrament week to week and holidays and festivals more zealously than the Roman Catholics do, as the Augsburg Confession says. Either that's enough or it's not. And as soon as we determine it's not, we start making additions to it or qualifications.
Right.
And that's when we start, to me anyways, and this goes back to the original question about love, that's when we stop showing kindness to those who are different than we are.
I think you're right on that. I don't know if it's intentionally not showing kindness, though, as maybe just forgetting to show kindness. We're wrapped up and we've got the blinders on to do the things that need to be done and to say the things that need to be said. And we just forget that these are real people that we're talking to, whether, it's online or in person at church. Mm-hmm. These are real people with real mm-hmm. lives and real feelings and real things that they're struggling with. And we can just forget to be kind.
Right, because we get wrapped up. Well, our own mess gets in, we have too much of our own mess that gets in our way.
Right.
And so all we see are people, over the top of our mess. We get a peek at the people on the other side of the mess.
Oh, yeah. Hey, look at that.
And think, I could climb over my own mess to get to you, but I've got this mess.
It's really big.
and I don't know what to do with it.
Yeah.
And again, if the preacher is not, if God doesn't send a preacher to call you away from your mess and say, no, Jesus has got that. It's already cleaned up. That the real sin here is the fact that you're trying to rummage through and climb over your own mess and not, acknowledge and understand that Jesus is in that, got that mess, it's taken care of.
Right.
I don't have to focus on the mess. I can focus on my neighbor because Jesus has got both of those things both taken care of.
Right.
That, there's not, it's like I'm preaching tomorrow in this sermon on James 1 is that, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was cold. Is that we are not Jesus to our neighbor, but rather Jesus is the one who's being fed. Jesus is the one who's being given something to drink. He's the one who is in prison. But what the danger is to say, well, the poor and the needy and those who are in prison are Jesus. And so we got to go to them if we want Jesus. But then the opposite is true to also to say, well, we're bringing Jesus to them. Like, we're bringing the gospel to them. When it's like, no, you don't get to be Jesus. Jesus is Jesus. but rather in the poor and in those who suffer and in those who are afflicted and those who are imprisoned, yes, you will encounter the kingdom of grace at work, that Jesus is there amongst them already. And you're simply announcing the freedom to the captives.
Right.
And whether you're in a prison doing that or on the street or in your congregation on Sunday at the pulpit, it's still the same announcement, because whether you're physically locked behind bars or emotionally locked up or psychologically in your own mind or physically because of some disease or crippling bodily disease, it's still the same gospel. It's still pointing you away from your mess to Christ crucified for you and then saying, if you don't believe it, come up here, or I'll come down to you if you can't come up here, and I'll put it into your mouth. You know, right. It's like... One Lutheran said, you know, if you want to talk about Lutheran spirituality, it's located in our mouth. It's the body and blood of Jesus. And for most of Protestantism and Roman Catholicism, spirituality is located in your hands and feet. It's what you're doing.
That's true.
And for Lutherans, it's not. It's what we're receiving.
Right.
That, you know, the big S spirituality of our confession is that we're receiving, not doing, but that in the receiving, we're made doers.
Right. We are made doers, then that's just what you do.
It may be a shocking revelation, but the letter of James is actually one of my favorite New Testament epistles. And because it is all about the giftedness of both our faith and our works, so that we can preach the fullness of the gospel, we can talk about the gospel being preached as truth and purity, and we can talk about the sacrament being rightly administered and not make additions to it, because we trust that the message of truth, the promise that is proclaimed to us, will make us both hearers and doers.
Right.
But that when we turn away from that, we are like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, sees who he truly is, and then walks away and immediately forgets that. We don't like being reminded that we're sinful, and therefore we try as much as possible to forget that by making qualifications and putting additions onto the only two things that are necessary for our salvation and for the unity of the church.
Right. And the deflecting. We like to deflect.
Right, exactly. Yeah. Blame shifting, yeah. Avoidance.
So then what's the solution? Yeah. I mean, what do we do?
Preach the gospel without limits. Acknowledge that when you try and restrict it, that's your own fear. It's not the gospel. And that just, again, admit, you know, look for every excuse to administer the Lord's Supper. Because as we pray in the post-communion collect on Sunday, we believe that this gift strengthens us in faith toward God and in fervent love toward one another. And so
if we're having trouble with our faith and not feeling, not feeling, and we're not having love for our neighbor, what we need to do is not try harder, but we need to go receive the Lord's Supper. We need to receive the forgiveness for our failures and our sins in that, and then go out from there as forgiven people.
Right.
Who have been given to and received these gifts.
You can't run with an anchor tied around your ankle. And what the proclamation of the gospel says is that anchor has been cut loose.
Right. Not there.
That's right. And that's why we have churches. The church is not there to be a money generating business. It's there so that you know where to go get the gifts, to go get the goods. And they're going to be there for you. Every Sunday, during the week, there's going to be a pastor there. Just call him. And that when you are locked down by the force of the law, by the condemnation of the law, when you are wrapped up in your mess, that especially is the time to actually call out to God and pray for the gospel and the gifts more than any other time.
Well, there you go.
And there you go. Well, good. We figured it out.
We did it.
The unity of the unity of the church has been solved. Hit it. We ain't no pretenders. A little Foo Fighters action at the end. Well, thank you for listening. We're back. We're better than ever, or worse than ever, depending. We are theologians of the cross, after all. And so we love you. We do. We honestly love you, and we thank you so much for listening to the podcast, and we thank you for coming back to listen to us every week. And our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, blessing keep you in his baptismal grace today and forever.
Amen.
See ya.